Well, good morning, everybody. Gabe, why don't you just stand up real quick and give a testimony real quick about last night and what'd you do? And you can hold Grant. That's good. What'd you talk about?
Deer hunting. And so I actually talked about encounter. So when we hunt deer, I kind of thought about why do I hunt? What is the drive about the hunting? And it's really all about the encounter, the moment of encounter. And so some quick math. I've been hunting for 35 years. I hunt about 30 days a year, and I hunt about 5 hours on average. I did some fuzzy math, but this is probably pretty accurate. Mm-hmm. Experience 90 minutes. All the deer that I've killed, the moments that I have with them, from the time I see them till they was over, was small windows. And added all up, it was 90 minutes. So, what are we doing that we would spend all that time, energy, money, and effort for that encounter? And then I related that encounter to that is a good encounter, but a great encounter when you encounter God. And I told a story about how I encountered God in deer at the same time, and then I finished with there was two guys that. Everybody in the room was represented by one of those two guys. We're either going to recognize him as Lord or we're not. And so, and then when I got done, the pastor came up and did a kind of a meeting. That was it. There was one confirmed yes, and then I'm sure there was others that were two. It was.
All right, you're dismissed. That's good. Gabe preached a good sermon. No, the reason I wanted Gabe to share that, as happens with a lot of us in the body, is there's the Lord satelliting us out into the community is really, really good. I think the thing Gabe left out, which be careful how I say this, but these weren't church people.
No.
These were guys coming to get free guns, so you can just put your imagination around that, right? They were all related to Linda's family over in Butler. Okay. You said that last night, so I'm just repeating what Linda said on the phone to Gabe. They were probably all my family there. It's good. Good stuff. I think Linda captured, I don't know, a general feeling of where her and I are at, just in terms of following the Lord and kind of just in a zone here of what's going on, what's happening, what we're thinking about. And so this morning, I'm just going to share some things I think will be good in terms of where I'm at, and then we're going to talk a little bit. Listen, we're going to talk about church. That's, at the end of the day, I titled my thing Church. Now, Steph, I'll leave it to you. I don't know if that's a good title, but I'm on a little bit of a passion, if you will, about church, and I'm going to put a little background into this and describe it here for a second, and then we're going to lay some foundation stuff. Let's open up here real quick in prayer. I know Lynn's already prayed, but let's just pray. Father, I thank you. And I, first of all, Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for the fact that you are indeed moving, indeed leading, indeed you are stretching this local body, not necessarily just for us, but in essence for your kingdom. And I'm sure that you're stretching all kinds of bodies all around the world. And Lord, we want to be tuned in specifically to what you need, not necessarily into what we need or what makes us comfortable, but Lord, we want to figure out over time, small sequences, small events, we want to figure out what it is that you're trying to do, and most importantly, how you're wanting to move your kingdom forward. And so, Lord, we recognize this. I specifically submit, as Lynn led there, that if you want to do something different with my notes, my sermon, you do whatever you want to do. And we just trust you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I think the first thing here is, where am I? And so I've said this multiple times because you guys are all, we're all part of the body. And I think Lynn said it. If I hear from the Lord and I'm part of this body and I'm passionate about that, that's going to spill over. I mean, it's going to affect. Chris affects me. I affect him. Gabe affects me. I affect him. We affect each other. That is a network of what the body is to do. Interesting, I'm going to share a little bit about where I'm at, less than 5-10 minutes here, but I think it's really critical because you will, I hope it understands, help, it gives you a little bit of insight into understanding my intentions on the second part of the message, which is really talking primarily about what are we doing here. Like that's just been a reoccurring question in my head, is what are we doing? And there's a lot of sources to why that's there, but I want to share just a few things. I was in, by the way, if you want, you can get over to Genesis 1. We're going to end up in Genesis chapter 1. That shouldn't be hard to find for most of you. It's like the first part of the Bible. So it won't take you long to find it, Christina. Chris, if she can't find it, we'll point her in the right direction. So I was in, Linda and I and Ethan flew to, well, we flew into Orlando to go to the Daytona 500. That was last Saturday. So flew into Orlando, got to see her dad, spend some time there, and then we drove up to the Daytona 500. It was canceled on Sunday, but we were in town long enough. And so we went to Daytona 500 on Monday, which was fine. I ended up having to reschedule my trip, so I ended up leaving Wednesday. They flew back home up to South Bend, Len and Ethan did, and I went from Orlando over to Dallas, Fort Worth. Met Gabe, a couple other guys from our office, and then we had to drive up to Oklahoma City and had a meeting there. And so in the course of that, ended up on a plane back into Fort Wayne. I'll connect this here in just a second. I've been in this restlessness, and on the two sides of me, on one side, there's this brokenness. And Gabe, I think you even mentioned this, and I think this represents a lot of us. There's this brokenness. But on the other side, there's this almost this agitation and anger. And the reason I'm saying this is because I'm going through these last couple days. I'm sorry, this just has to, we have to get this out so that I can, so the second part will actually make sense. You didn't know this, Gabe, but something happened on the plane coming back from Fort Wayne, and somewhere around Auburn we got in a fight. You remember? Not really a fight, normal for Gabe and I. Gabe and I can go to like a level 12, and I mean, we really punch each other out, give us 2 minutes of silence, and somebody, oh, look at that tractor, and we just start talking about the tractor and move on, and we're good. I don't know if you remember, I didn't know what we were talking about. But what's that? I don't know, but it was business. It was something. Was it? Yeah. It was right before Michael's house. I know that. We were coming down, somebody mentioned something. It was fine. But my point is, my brain wasn't ready to have whatever we were talking about. I was just completely out in a different world, and which happens with Gabe and I, and we just butted heads a little bit. But I'm in this restless state, and I've been here for a while. And so I'm on the plane, and this is going to be a little bit difficult for me to get through, but I'm on the plane coming back into Fort Wayne out of Dallas. And so you got to understand, I'm a little bit analytical. And so when you go, for me, where I'm at, body of Christ, where the Lord's brought me, all this is consuming, all this is coming to a place. When I step into Daytona and I step into 200,000 people, I don't see race cars anymore. Like, I'm past the race cars. I see 200,000 people, right? And it just starts to mess with me, right? And so I fly into Orlando, and of course, my dad said years ago, just watch the planes. People are just traveling to and fro. You can't even see them. Like, this is, I think it's Revelation or maybe Old Testament prophet. So I'm on the plane coming back into Fort Wayne, and I sat by, I don't know, some dude. I think we were in the same row, but you were window and I was window, so Gabe and I weren't able to talk. And so I just got a Bible app, plug my ear in. A lot of times I just play the Word of God even while I fall asleep, and I'll just fly like that. So somewhere in the middle of that, the Lord drops in my heart something that started a couple years ago, but really hit me 2 weeks ago. Two weeks ago, Chris was preaching, and that morning, Sunday morning, God woke. I got up early. Len and I usually get up early, and around 6:30, the Lord said, "I want you to go up to church." I said, "I don't want to go to the church." He said, "I want you to go up to church and pray." I said, "I don't want to go up to church and pray." And so I wrestled around with the Lord for, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes, and finally I got dressed. I think I left around 7, and I just looked at her and said, "I'm going up to church, pray," which is abnormal. I don't come up on Sunday morning. So I come up here, and I sit here, and I'm like, "What do you want, Lord?" So I just start reading, and my favorite verse in Scripture is Matthew 6:33. So I just went there. My Bible kind of falls open to it, and I'm reading, and I, 4 or 5 times, the Lord's got me all over Matthew chapter 6, and He didn't know this. So I talked to you about this after church, right? I think I came up. The Lord has me in Matthew chapter 6, and He's going through some things with me. And lo and behold, Chris comes in to preach, and we go to Matthew 6. We go to the exact scriptures, 3 of them. The exact scriptures that you preached on that morning were in my heart. I came and told you. I didn't want to say anything. And here's where the brokenness comes for me. And I just was a revelation. Many of you may have already been here. Many of you are on the path to there. It doesn't really matter. I'm not trying to say anything up or down. I'm just saying this is where I'm at. Twice Jesus says in Matthew 6, He says to me, He says these in Matthew, I think it's 8, and then in verse 32 and 33, He says, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Therefore, pray like this." So, and when He's teaching them to pray, He says, "Because He already knows, pray like this." And then in Matthew 6, 32, 33, it says, "Your Father already knows what you have need of. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God." And so I sat here, and I really was getting agitated. I'm like, "I don't know what you want me to see. I don't know what you want me to see. I don't know what you want me to see." And all of a sudden, it just hit me sitting right here that Sunday morning before you got here. And then it completely wrecked me on the plane coming into Fort Wayne because of all the people I had seen. And here's what it was. He basically laid this out almost in a split second sitting here. He's like, "Nick, there's 2 of us, right? And there's basically 4 subjects, and 3 of them are known and 1 of them is not known." I'm like, "I don't even know what that means." And He says, "Okay, well, let's break it down like this. You know what you need, and I know what you need." That's what the Scripture says. Do I know perfectly what I need? It's a general statement. I know what I need, and God says, "I know what you need." And He said, "Secondly, I know what I need. There's only one missing piece. You don't know what I need, Nick." And it's... coming into Fort Wayne,
After, I don't know, there's probably between Daytona, I don't know, Dallas is, there's probably a million people in that airport. I don't know, it feels like it. I'm saying I was in the gulf of somewhere between, I don't know, probably 2 and 5 million people in a 6-day frame. And if you've never done that, it's Africa. Like, it's just, it's overwhelming Africa thing. And coming back on the plane back into Fort Wayne, I'm just kind of sitting there, and the Lord, and I'm kind of thinking about this, sorry. And the Lord just says to me, Nick, there's very few people that even give a rip about what I need. They're praying about what they need. And they don't realize they know what they need, I know what they need, and I know what I need, but you don't know what I need. And if you'll just start working toward figuring out what I need, everything else is going to go great. And he says, my body, my church, is just not in that frame of mind. And so this is driving me. This is a passion. And so the reason that I'm emotional is, like, that breaks my heart. Like, here's God who's created this whole thing, and nobody's really goes to your point. What are we seeking, right? And our prayers, half the time I'm praying, it's like, yeah, I'm not even thinking that he already knows what I need. My prayers are all about what I need. And very few times am I actually just shutting me down, shut what I need, because he already knows it. What do you need? Like, we should be spending 90% of our time with that coming off of our lips. What do you need? Because everything else gets taken care of when we're in that frame of mind. That's where I'm at. That's where my emotions are at. And so the Lord, I wrote this down, the Lord's messing with me, and I think I'm confident in talking to a number of men specifically, that there's a lot of us here. I think there's just a lot of stuff here. The Lord has shown me a little bit of the sides of this are when he's in the temple and he's wrecking the tables, right? He's mad and he's angry and he's just over here turning tables over. But then on another scripture, he's over here weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. And it's this extreme emotional restlessness that I want to talk about. Now, this is going to be interesting because we're going to talk about rest here in just a little bit. Do I have a... right there, Kleenex. Okay, we're going to keep moving here. Anybody find Genesis 1, I hope? So I'm searching, I'm questioning, I'm thinking. So just so you guys know where I'm at, all of this passion has not put me in a fetal position. I'm certainly not like laying over in the corner crying the whole time, but I am aware that there's this restlessness in me and this thing is working, and it's been working, and I think it's been working in a lot of us. And I, for specific, I'm really close with Chris and Gabe, of course, and so I think I can easily say to about both of them and myself, we're like, something's going on, what is it, right? And I think I could say that Dr. Scott, Michael, Ray, all of the ones that I've spent time talking to, they're like, something's going on. And to your point, Lynn, it's like this encounter, it's interesting, it's these encounters are, that's not an end in themselves, right? So the encounter is, what is it for? Yes, God wants to encounter me, but he doesn't want him and I just to stand in the corner and sit on the chairs for the next 100 years. Like, there's something that comes out of that encounter, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. The encounter is really critical. The encounter is really important, but the encounter is not necessarily, it needs to be my goal, but from his side, it's not necessarily his goal. He wants to encounter, but he needs to move his kingdom forward. Like, we're going to spend an eternity encounter with the Lord. As of right now, we got work to do. There's kingdom work to do. There's people that aren't making it into that encounter that he wants to have an encounter with. And the only way he's going to have an encounter with them is if we go have an encounter with them, like you did last night. So that's where I'm at. And I wrote these phrases down that you will not be able to describe me with these phrases at the end of 2024. Just so you guys know, 2024 for me is very much, I'm going to be digging, looking, I am trying to answer the question, what am I doing? But more importantly, what are we doing? Thirdly, what is the body of Christ doing? Like, what are we doing? Right? And so that's disruptive. And so here's some phrases that I laughed about. Who's heard the phrase, just leave well enough alone? Right? You won't be able to describe me with that one at the end of the year. I'm not going to leave it alone. Okay? I'm not leaving well enough alone. Okay, we're not done. We didn't just get here and go, oh, this feels great, this is awesome, I appreciate it. This is not bad, this tastes all right, right? Thank goodness there's a community that comes around Steph. Wonderful. Thank goodness there's community that sends some money to Africa. Wonderful. We're not done, though. I mean, hey, this isn't where we're stopping. We're going to keep going. Another one I heard, if it's not broke, well, you won't be able to, that's not going to be my mantra this year, because I'm not sure it's not broke. I don't know that it is broke, but I'm digging around. I'm going to have the hood open. I'm going to be poking, digging. Don't rock the boat. I love rocking canoes when people are in them. A couple more. Don't make waves. Follow the beaten paths. And then this one is one that is, I think, probably at the root of my agitation for the last 30 years. Well, we've always done it that way. That statement, for me, just to be clear, the statement, we've always done it that way, not 100% of the time, but a lot of the times will equal spiritual death. You can't, if you're following Holy Spirit and walking the path of we've always done it that way, you're going to miss, you can't do those both things. That's been my experience. I think I could preach a sermon about that. That's not the point today. But I'm letting everyone understand that from my standpoint, and a lot's going on, God is waking us up, right? This isn't about me. This is like, I'm hearing something. I'm just repeating it. You guys do what you want with it. You can throw it in the trash on the way out. If it ministers to you, great. God is shaking me. I think He's shaking all of us. He's saying, wake up and pay attention, because how you've been doing it isn't necessarily working. Hey, if you think it's great out there, good. Good for you. I don't. Like, if you think everything is okay and that we're doing it perfectly and that everything I do is perfect, then that's not me, right? I'm always looking for, what does the Lord want to do? What's He want to change? What's He want to fix? Now, Gabe, you and I always talk about this. Change for the sake of change. I would say 85% of the people in here, if I threw that out and said, let's just change for the sake of change, you'd be like, no, that's bad. Like, we don't want to just change for the sake of change. I will say this spiritually, though, that change, not my change, the Lord, in order to counter our humanness, will need to adjust us, because we will settle. We all like routine. We all like calendars. We all like to know exactly what we're doing and when we're doing it. We all like to know exactly when we're getting out of here this morning, right? Soils. What does soil do if you don't do anything to it? It's going to get hard. What do you got to do to it to keep it from getting hard? Plow it, right? Human gravity, hear me here, human gravity will make the heart hard. If we just go through without some disruption, without some change, without some plowing, the natural flow of the human way of doing things creates a hard heart. Okay, and the Lord has to come through sometimes and kind of plow that. Now again, that is an oversimplification of the process, right? Changing a human heart is not as easy as just simply, oh, one Sunday we plow through it and everybody's got a new fresh heart. But His need to change us, His need to keep us out of our comfort zone is in some sense His view or His strategy of change for the sake of change, and from His side is probably good, because that keeps us in a situation of trusting Him constantly. We don't get to settle in. We don't get to just ride this routine of what we got going on. How is this important? Well, I'm relating this to church, folks. I'm bringing this back here in just a second. And so I want to just preempt this with saying, I'm really going to be talking more about the heart condition than I am what we're technically doing in here, or what somebody else is technically doing in here. And understand this, you already know this, I'm not really ever talking about this box as much as I am just talking about the body of Christ as a whole and what's going on out there. So let's get started with our church discussion. That was me. I'm over my tears, I'm pretty sure. I brought a little thing today. You guys will like this, especially those of you who know me. How many know what this is? Amen, right? Okay. I got a couple other things. Here's a cookie. Here's another cookie. It's, hey, I've got plenty in here. I could open these and we could all have a chocolate chip, right? Okay. Why are cookies important? Nestle Toll House has got a recipe on the back of this. Now, those of you who know me really well know that my mom has a famous chocolate chip cookie recipe, and it comes from the back of here, but she has tweaked this recipe on the back, and there's only a few of us that actually know what that is. I'm sure you don't, do you?
I just take your cookie.
Yeah, exactly. Here is another cookie. Was this Dutch Heritage last night? So this is a Dutch Heritage cookie. Same chocolate chip cookie. Now, so there's three cookies here, essentially. There is the Nestle Toll House way of doing this on the back. Then there's my mom's way of doing the Nestle Toll House cookie on the back. And then there's the Dutch Heritage cookie on the back. Okay. Which one of these is a good cookie?
Grandma.
Can anyone see that? What's that look like? What's it look like? Yes, I took a bite out of this cookie last night and went, ooh, I don't like that cookie. And I put it back in the package and I brought it here this morning.
I know. I wonder if somebody would have ate that.
Well, how would I have known if I didn't like it if somebody else was going to eat it by the time I bit it? Like, how does that work?
It's called putting it in the trash.
I didn't. That went back on the table and she picked it up off the table. So as the people at the wedding didn't think I didn't eat the cookie, right? We wouldn't want to hurt Dutch Heritage feelings that I don't like their cookies, so hopefully nobody loves it. You're like, what is my point, right? Hey, I make a good cookie. Grandma and I make a good cookie. Mindy, you like my cookies? Yes, I added another layer to it. I add butterscotch chips to my cookies. Gabe, Chris,
Olive.
Hey, welcome to our living. Well, this is not living room. This is kitchen stuff, right? This is kitchen stuff.
She's tried and failed.
It's interesting. When I thought about church, I wrote down some statements about church. I want you to just kind of listen to the flow here. Let's go to church. I like church. I hate church. Will you go to church with me? Do you go to church? What church do you go to? What happened at church last week? Who's preaching at church this Sunday? How much money does the church have? Was church full last week? Who's teaching Sunday school at church? The church is full of hypocrites. The church doesn't offer me anything. The church is my family. I love church. The church is growing. The church is dying. On and on and on. The church this, the church that, the church this, the church that. What do you hear in that? Don't answer the question. What do you hear in all of that? You hear that somehow the church is this outside of me entity. Let's go to church. I like church. I hate church. Will you go to church with me? Did you go to church? What church do you go to? What happened at church last week? Who's preaching at church this Sunday? How much money does the church have? What was the church full last week? Who's teaching Sunday school at church? Blah, 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 blah. It has a sense in all of us that somehow church is something that's outside of me and it's something I participate in. So in order to just start the conversation off about what church is, I understand the point. I understand the English language. I understand the gathering. I get all that. But when that's rooted so deep down inside of us that somehow that takes on that cognitive, motive, intentional, that somehow it's something over there that I do and that I don't have to participate if I don't come on a Sunday morning? As if you can actually say I didn't go to church? Like, that's scripturally almost not possible. We're not going to talk about that right now. I'm just laying the foundation. I am going to be digging into church for all of this year. I'm confident. I'm going to call a few meetings, have this and that. I'll probably preach about it. Any of you guys other want to preach about it, you can join in. That is not at all saying you need to. Follow what Holy Spirit tells you to do. I'm on a mission this particular year, which is a culmination of the last few years of my life, to figure out scripturally what are we supposed to be doing here and there and everywhere. And the first thing that comes to mind is when I put all these statements together, the first thing we have to unravel is that somehow you don't, You never not become the church.
If you're following Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, the church is called the ecclesia. It's the body of Christ. Like, you're participating. Like, 7 days a week, all the time. We participated, whoever sent food to Steph. That didn't happen on a Sunday morning, right? So, foundation. You guys in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters called he the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding seed, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, with waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And again, God saw that it was good. And the last one in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis creates, I ask the question in a little bit of humor, what's a good cookie? Right? Now remember, we're talking about church. What's a good cookie? What's a good church? You guys can make these connections. Well, who gets to decide what that is? Right? I just read you that Genesis, that God, the Creator, six times said in 6 days, that's good. And the seventh time he looked at it and actually added a word, literally a real word in the Hebrew is added, very good. Six times he said that's good. He got to the end of it and he went, this is very good. Okay? So you might assume that I'm getting ready to say, well, we'll need to find out what God's recipe is about church and we'll just make that happen. You're right, but don't miss the point. God created a lot of diversity in those 6 days. The idea that we're going to find a recipe that one size fits all does not fit his style, right? He's got a lot of diversity here in what this is. But I do want you to see this here for just a second. God's word is absolutely the authority. Now, I will tell you this, it's interesting. There is a major shift toward undermining God's word that is probably creating in me some of my anger. But let me put it like this. I'll give you a statistic that I just came across the other day. In the United States, there's 250 million adults, roughly, 255, 260, 260 million adults that are 18 years and older. Of that 255 million adults, 176 million of them self-identify as a Christian. If you walked up to them, they'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian, right? And so that's a lot. Feels good. That at face value is like, wow, what is that? I think it's like 74%. 74% of the adults in the U.S. say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Here's the problem. When the next question, there's two things they say, there's like 20 things they say, but two questions in particular really dismantle what that means. Of that 176 million self-identified Christians, they, about 75% of them say this, having faith is way more important than what faith you have. Okay? And the second question is, about 80% of them say the Word of God is good and it's great and it should be studied, but it is not what we use or it is not to be used to determine right and wrong. It's not something we would model our life after. It's just a good book to look at, but you have to take a lot more in context of the world that you're in order to achieve that. Now, I've known that for a while. That doesn't rock my boat about the numbers. But here's what it does. What we have to do as a body, remember, we're talking about what are we doing here? What does God need? What is He wanting to do? What does it mean for the church to wake up, right? Well, what I'm talking to you about is, hey, wake up here just a second. Because the people that you're listening to say, oh, I'm a Christian, okay, and I'm doing this and that, understand something. The enemy is trying his best to get rid of this, okay? He is doing his best. I don't care whether it's socialism, Marxism, capitalism, all the deisms, postmodernism, whether it's universalism we talked about, whether it's syncretism. There's all kinds of isms, and they all have the exact same thing in common. And if you want some reading material, just come see me. I'll give you some stuff on this. Every single one of them undermines the authority of God's Word. And why would the enemy want to do that? Well, if he can undermine the authority of God's Word, the whole thing crumbles, right? The entire thing crumbles. And I'll give you one thing before we move on to my last topic. Here's what they say. Jesus said, I am the way and the life. What they say, and when I say they, I don't mean as in opposition. That's even part of what I got to correct my own speech. What the world says, what all these other isms say, what the 75% of people that say I'm a Christian say, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But they add something. They simply say this. They add this to the Scripture. Jesus is not the only way. He's not the only truth. He's not the only life. That sounds simple, right? He's not the only. Which means I still love Jesus, I still serve Him, I just don't believe He's the only. Actually, I didn't realize connecting this back to the Michael Jordan thing. It's like that's fence riding. That's saying that they're adding stuff to this. Ray, we see this over in Africa all the time. Giving people Jesus is no big deal to Africans. They just stick Him on the shelf with the other 20 they got. Right? That's what's happening in America right now. This is that syncretism, that universalism. Not so much with the Marxism and the socialism. That's more plain. But this, the new stuff is like, hey, we're just adding a lot of stuff to it. The devil's got wise, and he's not saying Jesus isn't real. He's just adding some things and saying, yeah, Jesus is real and I love Him, but I basically pick my own right and wrong. Right? Because the Bible's not really a guide for right and wrong. So we have to be wise to that. We're right here in Genesis. I'm closing. You guys are going to be good. This is going to be good. Ingredient number one. Okay, I'm going to let's go back to this. On the back of here, baking soda, salt, brown sugar, pack sugar, all these ingredients. What do you have to do with these ingredients? Huh? You have to, okay, let's just start, let me start a little higher. You have to have the ingredients. Okay? You actually have to have the ingredients first. Then, to your point, you have to measure them according to the recipe. Then you have to do what you just said, which is, go ahead, you have to combine them, right? And then you have to mix them, which becomes the really complicated part of church and family and community. I could bring all these ingredients here, and half of you, if I just said, hey, let's just eat the ingredients, okay? Like, hey, I'll take the brown sugar. I'll take that part. That Ray, you get the flour, whatever, right? Who wants the chocolate chips? Everybody wants the chocolate chips, right? Because the ingredients by themselves, some of them are sweet, some of them are sour, some of them are awful, right? Some of them are just nasty. My mom actually substitutes the butter for Crisco, which makes a really good cookie. But. I'm sure she wasn't the original one to come up with that. If you take a bite of Crisco, it's not very good. You have to mix them. We're going to look at first ingredient today. Right here in Genesis, right there, chapter 1 or chapter 2. We just got done seeing in verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work that He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which He had created. God went through all of creation. He saw that it was good. And then He said, I am resting. And then it says that he sanctified it. Whenever, as a scriptural lesson for those studying the Word, whenever you have the first word ever used in Scripture, typically you should pay attention to it. Especially when it's God leaving, like something God did. First use of a word is very, very critical. For me anyways, I like to find that. There's two words here I want to bring out that relate to what in a long 6,000-7,000 years that we're dealing with today. First of all, rest is the word sabbat. The Hebrew word sabbat, right there in Genesis. You guys hear something in that? The Sabbath, right? Don't get caught up on the Sabbath yet. That's a whole mess we have to unravel later on, okay? Because the Sabbath's supposed to be the sixth day. This is the seventh day, but then again, time has got all messed up. Anyways, let's don't go there. I'm just going to connect the general principle. Hey, there's no Sabbath here, right? This is not Adam and Eve resting. Who rested? God rested. God rested. He wasn't instituting the principle of man resting. He's simply saying, I rested. I stopped doing what I was doing. I worked 6 days. I saw that it was good, and I'm resting. Jehovah is resting on this day, whatever this day is. Don't get caught up. I'm going to connect this to the heart condition more than I am going to talk about what we actually physically do, although that will potentially come later from a whole bunch of different revelation of all of you. This is way, I would say this, I'm simply looking at ingredients. I'm not even sure I have all the ingredients at the table because I don't even know what the recipe is, because I think all of you got ingredients as well that you're seeing. This is a body of Christ conversation. Don't miss the point. I'm not going to stand up here and say what this looks like. I'm just giving you the first ingredient I see. God rested in Genesis chapter 2 before there was any law, before there was any prophets, before there was any body of Christ, before there was any pastors and teachers and evangelists. He decided, I'm going to rest. And then he said, I'm going to make it holy, which is the word kadosh. So he sabbathed and he kadoshed the Sabbath. He made it holy. First thing ever that got made holy in the Word of God is that God said, I'm resting and I'm putting a stake in here. I can promise you, you'll find very few things that God ever made holy that He changed His mind on. They just don't exist in the Bible. I've looked. And so I don't know what to do with this, right? I just know it's a part of something. God worked 6 days. He said, I'm resting. And not only am I resting, I'm going to stick a stake in the ground and tell all of you, this is holy. Not that Adam rested, not that Eve rested, not that David rested, not that the prophets rested, not that the Pharisees and Sadducees rested. God rested and He said, this is a holy day. Right? That's important. Does it play in? Is it part of the ingredient of what we're doing? Well, it has to be. Hey, make no mistake here that, let's say it like this. It's messy when we try to figure out how we got on a Sunday from a Saturday, but suffice it to say this for now. What we're doing right now during these 2 hours, and millions of people around the world are doing right now, whenever their time zone, is directly connected to Genesis 2, 1, and 3, 1, 2, and 3. Like, it's not disconnected. It'd take hours and hours to go through the history of how men changed it. But make no mistake, what we're doing right now and what lots of people in the world are doing right now is directly connected to Genesis chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. It just is. Okay? There's a lot of discussion about how the New Testament church and the Old Testament law doesn't matter. We'll figure all that out later. This principle came before any of that came, and that is God rested. This place, we need to wake up and think about, hey, one of the first things, we better start checking ourselves. Are we resting? If what we're doing is not allowing rest, we need to quit it. Now, that means something different for each other. Gabe rests a different way than I rest. I rest a different way than Christina rests. Christina rests a different way than Corey rests. Right? So that's fine. There's different resting. I can get in a tractor and completely check out. Put my ear pad, put my earphones in, and listen to the Word all day, and I'm resting. My wife thinks it's working. It's not. It's escaping. So I can get in a tractor. Some people are like me, I can't get in a tractor. David probably has a different way of resting. Point being is, it's a resting in the heart. Let's keep moving here. This is pre-law. I have never in my life met a human that after 6 days of work that the world said was really good, didn't enjoy a rest. Never have. Never met a human that didn't enjoy a good bed to go to sleep. Have you all? Like, after 6 days of good hard work and the crowd of people saying, wow, that's awesome what you did. Like, resting is a universal thing that humans enjoy doing. Why? Because I'm pretty sure that God enjoyed it. And we're made in His image. What am I saying? What's the number one ingredient that I see here in terms of the word for the body of Christ that we at least have to consider? And listen, there's going to be 50 other ingredients, but the number one, because it's right here in Genesis and it pertains to this day, and I got to figure out, this goes back to the question, God, what's this mean? Like, you rested on, I don't even know why'd you have to, I don't even understand why you had to take a break. Like, I'm still confused about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Like, why do you need to take a break? He's God. Right? And why'd you set it holy? And then why are we still doing it 6,000-7,000 years later? Like, help me understand, because if we're not creating rest, if the whole world loves to rest, but the whole world is rejecting us, hang on here a second. Like, I'm not saying we need to be what the whole world needs. I'm saying those people following Jesus, we need to be a place of rest. We need to figure this piece of it out. Okay, moving on. Next thing, the law, right? We're in Genesis, we're in pre-law. I'm almost at the end of my page here. Pre-law is here. We all know that the law, the whole Old Testament, is full of the Sabbath. But clearly, I'm not going to go to Scripture because we wouldn't get, there's thousands and thousands of Scriptures about the Sabbath. God says the Sabbath, man comes along, Moses comes along at the Mount, he writes down what God wants, they institute that in the law, and the Sabbath, the rest, that seventh day, I'm not very good at it, but that becomes the law. But here's what I wrote down. Clearly, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, by the time Jesus arrived, has gone from a resting and celebratory thing to bondage. Okay? Man has taken what God wanted, like God was celebrating. God was saying, man, this is awesome. Look what I did. This is fantastic. I'm going to rest. I'm going to enjoy it. That went from there to man gets a hold of it and takes that idea and that concept. And by the time we get to where Jesus is, it's no longer celebratory. It's no longer resting. Like, the heart of the people's not resting. I mean, they won't even heal a man with a withered hand. Jesus is like, you're missing the point. This day is a day of rest. It's a day of healing. It's not a day of anxiety. And so Jesus comes on the scene, we'll look at here in just a second, he gets mad at them. But man, through the law, took this great thing of rest in Genesis and totally turned it into bondage. Turn over to Matthew real quick here. Matthew chapter 11. I want to show you something real quick. Matthew chapter 11. Here's the New Testament version of Genesis chapter 2. I think. Matthew 11, 28. Oh, yeah. Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you... Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the same rest that my Father started with in Genesis chapter 2. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus comes on the scene and immediately establishes the very thing. And here's where I'm going with this. Just because we're in the New Testament, I'm going to tie this out in less than just a couple minutes, that I don't think this thing's disappeared. I think this principle was here before the law. I think it's all the way in Revelation. And the idea of rest, the idea that there's a holiness to something going on, not necessarily in this moment, in this time, but the idea that the church has got to kind of break off this formatted thing and get into this flow of, what did God want on this day? What did He want out of us? Look at what Jesus does. Very next thing, chapter 12. At that time, He makes this statement and says, come unto me, all of you who are labor, and I will give you rest. And says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and eat them. I love it. I just absolutely love it. Because you know what he's doing to the Pharisees, right? They killed a man in the Old Testament for picking sticks up, right? They actually killed a man in the Old Testament for picking sticks up. Look, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread?" And he goes on basically to continue to basically poke at them. But look at verse 8. He says, "For the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." A couple more verses here. "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man is there among you that would have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it, but he won't lift it out? How much better is this man than the sheep?" You're asking me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Over in Mark, it basically says he looked round about on them and he was mad. He was angry at their hard heart. He was angry that they had taken something that the Father had set for freedom and rest and for the body of Christ to get kind of outside of themselves, and they had made it this thing and this ritual and this kind of just this over, and it had become literally a burden to the people, to the point that even the people, they wouldn't even heal a man with his withered hand. And it says he was mad. I think he was the same mad as he was when he turned over the tables in the thing. There are lots of scriptures about rest. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about rest. I'll probably pick around at that the next time. Here's what I want to say to us, and again, very simple this morning, is that I'm gonna have a couple meetings coming up, I'm sure. I've talked to a few of the guys in here. My sense is that everyone has some level of restlessness in them about what are we supposed to be doing. And I think the Lord is waking the church up. I think it's very intentional. I think he's saying, "Hey, wake up, wake up." I think he's shaking the body of Christ. And he's saying, "Wake up." And here's my strong inclination. We will wake up, and there could be a revival, but we have to adjust what we're doing in order to get a different outcome. I think at the same level, the Lord is saying, "Hey, are you guys actually doing what I intended it to do?" And all I'm presenting here this morning is that there is a bunch of ingredients. We're going to have to mix them together. And all I gave you this morning was the first ingredient, which is this was set right out of the gate as a day of rest that the Lord rested on. And he's saying to us, "I want you to rest as well." And in doing that, somehow that moves the kingdom forward, right? Somehow us obeying the Lord in this concept of rest will move the kingdom forward. And I don't even know what that looks like. Stand up. There. So you're going to be like, "Man, that was... what are we getting out of this?" Well, you guys go get something. I'm interested in hearing what the Lord gives all of us this week. I'll be talking to some of you. The spiritual side of things, when God begins to work on the heart, it's dangerous to move that exterior too quickly. Let me say this a different way. When I'm saying up here that the recipe of the church, I'll say it like that. That's a good way to say it. I don't like the taste of this cookie. How's that sound? Right? That's not too offensive. It's not necessarily this cookie. I don't like the taste of church right now. I don't know if that's me. I don't know if it's God. I'm trying to sort out, is that me? Is that God? If God called Nick Pranger on the phone and said, "Hey, I'm shutting the rest of the 8 billion down. I just want your opinion about what church should look like," it probably wouldn't look like this, right? I don't know what it would look like. But here's the problem with that. It would look like what I wanted. And I'm only one eighth billion. I don't even know if that's a thing. Like, I'm only 1/8 the billion of planet. But what is the point? The point is that as I started to search for God's heart, all this is downloading to me, and I'm starting to look for the scripture. I don't want to be doing anything in here that's not, that I can't find in here. And the first thing I find is that, hey, this is supposed to be a day of rest. And I'm like, that didn't cross my brain. I mean, it does, but I don't know that I'm actually, I'm not sure that I'm plowed down in my heart yet. So let's think about this. Let's pray about this. There's a lot going into this. There'll be a lot of conversation. I think it's going to take the better part of a year to even sort out. If the Lord gives you revelation, please tell me. Please talk to me. Please give me what the Holy Spirit's telling you about church and what we're supposed to be doing. Because I think that we didn't come all this way to just stop and go, oh, this is a great hour and a half. Let's just keep doing this. Like, this is something the Lord is doing here, and He's wanting to build something new, wanting to resurrect some things. And again, don't miss what I'm saying. I'm not talking about these four walls. I might be actually talking about exactly not these four walls, because I don't know, right? What does the Lord want us to do? Amen? Father, thank You for, I don't know, for me, it's comforting to know that you're not confused, that at the end of the day, You know what I need. In a large sense, I know what I think I need, and You know what You need, but Lord, You've really challenged me that to spend more time figuring out what You need. And Lord, showing me this revelation here that at the end of the day, You started this thing way, way long ago where You rested. Lord, teach us what that means as the foundation of this very day, the very thing we call church, the very thing that we think is outside. Lord, teach us what it means. What does it mean to